Turn in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to take a look at a point here, and then we're going to move on. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11, first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report, and faith... Remember this? We got this here. Kids are singing this on Sunday morning for Sunday school. I like this definition. Faith is just believing what God says He will do. Any more complicated than that? No. He will never fail us. There it is. His promises are true. He makes a promise. He tells what He will do. And when He tells what He will do, He's making a promise. He's making a statement. That's what His Word's all about. His Word is settled in heaven, right? His Word will never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Thy Word, it'll remain forever. And then He goes on here in regards to salvation. If we but receive Him, as children we become. Faith is just believing this wondrous thing is done. Faith is just believing what God says He will do. Nothing complicated about it. The reason... that it is not complicated as the Lord knows who He's dealing with. We need to believe God. We just need to believe God in every respect. And just believe Him. Just believe Him. We show that we believe Him when we take it and He says a thing, when we take it and we put legs on it. When we believe it, and if there's something for us to do and it was in regard to it, that we obey. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. This is going to be chorus night, isn't it? Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it sadly. No, happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. If the Lord says a thing, and we're going to have faith in it, it'll lead us to action and it'll lead us to obedience. And all those things are there together. We talked about hope on Sunday. And do you have hope? Here now, faith is a substance, right? Because as James tells us, he'll show his faith by his works. Not, he says, you show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Because faith, the calling of the Lord, salvation is that leads to action on our part. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we're needy. That's where prayer comes in. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what you can grab a hold of. The hope is the promise, the knowing that God will do it. It may take some time for it to come to pass. It may take, it might not even happen in our lifetime. Think about the prophets and the elders that so diligently looked into the Scriptures, trying to see what it was about what the Lord would do in regards to a Messiah. And then one day it came to pass. Think about the elders and think about the apostles and the children of God that have been and the churches of the Lord that have been since the Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth, how they looked and they waited for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day it'll happen. And do we believe it? Well, we go on through this chapter and there's many different ones mentioned and mentioned about the things that they were told of the Lord, challenged of the Lord, and such as that. And we come over here to verse 24. And by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, who had taken him in, had saved him from being the Lord, all in the Lord's plan, but saved him from being in that ark of bulrushes out there in the Nile, we believe. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He didn't belong. It did not fit. He knew he was a Hebrew, and he longed for his Hebrew brethren and what was what the call of the Lord was unto them. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What the Lord had promised. It was what was important to Moses. And he went after it a certain way. and killing the Egyptian, and that he took things into his own hands rather than following the leadership of the Lord, but it didn't thwart the Lord. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover. That's what we want to look at tonight. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've done for us and providing your word for us. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to see those things you have in store for us tonight. Help us, Lord, to see the significance of what you say here and how Moses, by faith, kept the Passover and what that means and what it was to the children of Israel and even what it means to us now. Lord, we pray that you'd help and bless in it. For any that are here tonight not saved, Lord, touch them and give them faith to believe and repentance of their sins, Father, and save their souls. Lord, help us to be a good witness to them. For we that are saved, Lord, help us to rejoice in you always. And Lord, that we'd have faith in you, that we'd obey you. Lord, we'd have those promises in our hearts and your word in our hearts. And Lord, know that what you've said, you will do. And Lord, that we might be your children, representative of you, and be doers of your word, not just hearers of it. Help us now, we pray. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Where is God? How do you know that Lord Jesus Christ exists? Have you ever seen him with these eyes? But is he real? Yeah, he sure is. He sure is. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Turn over to Exodus chapter 11. Let's take a look at this about the Passover and review some of these things. I trust that this is review for you, and maybe we can pull some things out of here that'll help us and encourage us, and that we can even see the relevance of those things today as it applies to us in the church age, if you will, in the day of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. You know the account. The Lord has heard the cry of his children in Egypt. He's going to deliver them. Moses, right? 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, called of the Lord to come back and take his people out. Puts up a protest, says he can't speak, this, that, and the other. The Lord says, no, I'm going to have you do it. I'm going to use you. Sends him, sends the man to the children of Israel, sends Moses to Pharaoh. Makes a promise to Pharaoh in the plagues. Tells Moses beforehand how it is that the Lord is going to be glorified in Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord works amongst nations the way you and I would work amongst our little bit of stuff. He's not upset about it. He's not put out about it. Life is in his hand. Now, the Lord is never cruel. That's not an attribute of God. He's never cruel. But he is always just. And he does exercise all power, because we got to remember, we are the created, not the creator. He is the creator. And so he works this, and through the nine plagues, he brings it to this point. And in chapter 11, we pick it up, and the Lord said unto Moses, verse number 1, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Why is that? They had talked to Pharaoh and said, can't you see that by this man and the finger of God, we are destroyed? We can't fight against it. We can't defend against it. There's nothing we can do against it. And what was it at the plague? I think of the lice, wasn't it? I think that was the plague of the lice. The Egyptians, they didn't duplicate that plague. And they said it's the finger of God. He's not even really working hard to bring this on us, and we can't even touch it doing it. And so Moses was great because of the working of the Lord through him. Verse 4, Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt." Pharaoh, this is God speaking. "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." Firstborn. Remember what we read there in Hebrews 11. I'm going to repeat that to you a couple times. Listen. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith. "Thus saith the Lord," back in Exodus 11:4, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go in the midst of Egypt, and the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and the firstborn of all beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast." When do dogs just love to go barking at night? They howl and whoop and prowl and carry on. "But the firstborn's going to die in Egypt," the Lord says. "And in Israel, there's not going to be a firstborn that's died. There's not even going to be a dog that's going to lift up his tongue against an Israelite. I'm going to make a distinction. Shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." You know what? That's how the Lord puts a difference between you and I that are saved in the world. That's the difference. He loves us. Because we're special. Only because he's made us such. Only because he's adopted us. Only because he's redeemed us. Pardon me. He's going to make this difference. Verse 8, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." Said, your people are going to come and tell us to leave. I've been coming to you these 9 times, these 10 times, but you're going to send your people to come and tell us to leave. "And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." That's what God says. You say, well, that's kind of mean for God to do that. Nebuchadnezzar said it. The Lord does among the inhabitants of the earth as he is pleased to do. That's the reason that you that are here tonight are not saved. You need to ask the Lord for his mercy upon your wretched soul. Because you need him. He doesn't need you. You need him. You need to call out to him, cry out to him, that he would touch you, save you, work in you, help you to see, to hear, that he would make a difference between you and the world. Because that's the way that it is. The Lord chose to take Pharaoh and show his mighty work in birthing his nation from this land, from Egypt. And the Lord, verse 9, said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Here, note that knowing, if God had said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and Moses already knew that, then why would Moses go ahead and go to him to tell him these things? Faith is just believing what God says The Lord said, go do it. That's the reason. The Lord said, go do it. Go do it. When it looks hopeless to us and we don't see how a thing would even work, but the Lord out of His Word tells us that we should go and do a thing, we should go do it. Is not our mission as the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church, as it tells us there, our commission in Matthew chapter 28, to go preach unto all the world? But wait a minute, they're dead. The world is dead. But He said, go, and He'll take care of the rest. Amen? He says, go. We know that. We preach to dead men. We preach to dead men. Folks, we're up there laying at the funeral home today in Russellville, no doubt. And you could go up there and talk to them, and they would never respond because they're dead. Such it is with those that are not saved. Oh, but the Spirit of God begins to move. We pray to the Lord that He would save, and in us saying those few simple words, what we're praying for is that the Spirit of God would get in and move upon somebody. They'd start getting concerned about what's in the Scripture. They'd start getting concerned about coming to services to hear the Word of God. They'd start getting concerned and asking questions. They'd start getting concerned and telling other folks to pray for me. I need to be saved. Start getting concerned about this is so very real. That's the Spirit of God moving. Satan doesn't do that stuff. But the Lord does. And so they went, regardless of, even though they knew that Pharaoh would not obey, Moses and Aaron went and told this. Verse 1 of chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So you could get a goat. But it's got to be perfect. It had to be put up for a time. And you shall keep it, do this in the 10th day, right? And in the 14th day, verse 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day, time to go out there and look at it a few times a day. See how it's acting. See how it looks. Make sure there's no blemish in it. Make sure there's no spot in it. Make sure that as far as a man can see, that there's absolutely nothing that's wrong with it. Do you ever think about that? Just the practical part of it. I'm there in Israel, and the Lord's commanded Moses. He's tell this. Of course, this is the Lord telling it to Moses so that he can tell it to the people. And so you go out there and you get you one, but what about day three? You find out it's got a problem. Don't you figure they're going to be putting up a few, aren't they? They're going to be finding a few of them. So come day 14, they got one that's a pick. And that one will have been put up. And it will have been perfect. Because on day 14, it'd be the one that they would find that would have no blemish. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they went to observe the Passover, the disciples didn't have any time. Because I think in the account of John, we see that just a couple days shy of the Lord going to the cross, so before the Passover, is when He tells them to go and prepare the Passover to eat it. So there's folks doing this work there in Jerusalem. They're keeping up lambs and making sure that they're without blemish. And so it goes on to say here in verse number 6, you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. at the beginning, or right there at the beginning or the end of one day, because you remember the way it is with the Jews accounting of days and nights, at our 6 p.m. is when the next day is for the Jew. And then we get that, and they get that from the Lord in the way that He metered the day in the creation. And so there at the end of the day, or into the beginning of the next day, the dawn of the next day, if you will, not in the morning, but the beginning of the next day or so, they are to kill it. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. When they kill that lamb, they kill that young goat, they're to catch that blood. And they take it and put it on the doorposts and put it on the lintel to mark that house, to put that blood on that. Now, you think about it. Ben's over there. He's got his lamb. And he's caught that blood, and he goes over to put that on Sister Darlene's door. The point is it pleasant? It's not pleasant, is it? You take that, and Moses go on to tell him and said, take that hyssop. I can see myself over there at Sister Duke Jr.'s door. I'm running that blood up and down the doorpost. Say, was that enough? We'll do a little bit more. Because the thing is you sure want this to work, don't you? Because death is promised to the firstborn. How many of you are firstborns? In a Sunday school class in Missouri, there was once a little girl. We'll not say her name to protect the guilty. Nathan, quit looking around. And the Sunday school teacher was going over the account of this exact same thing. And the little girl said, "Ah, but the little lamb, why does a little lamb have to die? That's just not right for the little lamb to die. Why does the little lamb have to die? That's not right." Said, "Because the firstborn will die. If the lamb doesn't die, the firstborn will die." "Why, why does the little lamb, why does the little lamb have to die?" "Because it's either the little lamb or it's the firstborn." I don't like that. "Natalie," oops, I gave her away. "What order are you in your family?" "Go ahead and kill the lamb." Something like that. She can tell you. She or Clarissa can tell you. But see, how many of us are firstborns again? That's us. Now the thing is, what did it say over in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, Moses kept the Passover. You and I go out to seek and find out the firstborn. Somebody comes knocking on the door and says, "We need all the firstborn out here in the street." "I'm in a big family and I was last." Right? How can somebody sort such a thing? But God can. How about the firstborn of the beasts? Who would even know? The Lord does. The Lord does, with taking no time to do it. Now, we saw the other night how fast an angel can move, right? 70,000 men. And as one brother said, we don't know if that's even a realistic account. That was just talking about one angel with one sword. What if he had two? What if he had one arm tied behind his back, you know? I mean, that was the moving of one angel, 70,000 people in 3 days, one every 4 second. What about the Lord? How fast can the Lord move? Because the Lord says, I, in much of this. And so they, in verse 7, they take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It is not pleasant. Let's read on. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Typically, folks aren't eating at night. Maybe you have a real late supper, but if you kill it, and then you got to put it on the spit on the fire to roast it, because it's not sodden, it's going to tell us that. It's not baked, but it's roast. And you put that, and it's got to be, the connotation is, I think they're cooking it as quick as they can. Once that little lamb gets cooked enough to where they can eat it, then down into the night is when they're eating it. It may be, if they get that started around 5, 6 o'clock, even if you had a little lamb that weighed 20 pounds, 30 pounds, take a while to get that roasted, won't it? So down probably from 6 p.m. on down to 9, 10 o'clock at night is when they can eat it. And they're to eat it in that night, later than maybe when they would typically eat, if we judge it by the times that we eat in our families and such. Verse 8, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it. It's none of it's pleasant. The killing of that young lamb, the collecting of the blood, the roasting it, which part of it's going to get burnt and part of it's going to get cooked okay. But if they cook it real, real good, because remember, they've been given a command to not eat anything with the blood in it, it's going to be probably kind of tough. The whole thing is unpleasant. And then this thing of unleavened bread. No leaven. Boy, I tell you what, Clarissa goes to baking bread and it rises up real nice. It's light and fluffy. Can you smell it? Put that butter on it. Isn't that good? But unleavened bread, it doesn't have anything in it that'll let it rise. And if I'm seeing the scripture right, from what we read over in Leviticus chapter 2, take a look over here. We mostly sweeten things with sugar. I don't know how it was there in Egypt if they had cane. You got to have cane to have sugar. Here in Leviticus chapter 2, notice what the Lord says, and I think that this would be the case with the children of Israel. They would be more likely to have honey than sugar, maybe. I don't know. Some research there to see what was prominent in Egypt. But in Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 11, "No meat or offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven," or if you will, yeast, "or anything that makes it pleasant." But leaven for sure, yeast. "For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire." And so back over here in chapter 12 of Exodus, unleavened bread, the dough or the flour mixed up with maybe water, and just made into that dough, because we're going to see as we go on and take a look at this, that they're going to end up with this dough without much, if anything, in it. It's going to be in their kneading troughs. And when they hightail it out of Egypt, they're going to take those kneading troughs and roll them up in their clothes and throw it on the wagon, put it on Junior's shoulder, something. They're going to carry it out that way. And they're going to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. But unleavened bread is not pleasant, is it? It's not like. It's just kind of plain. It's just kind of flour. It's just not like that good old fluffy bread that rises up. It's not sweet. It's not light. It's just kind of there. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and then with the bitter herbs they shall eat it." Bitter herbs. We like to take our meat and I like it marinated and then get it out, and depending on what it is, put some stuff on it and doctor it up and make it even better. It's good the way Clarissa makes it, but then do stuff to it and make it even better. It's just good. But bitter herbs, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. None of it is pleasant. Verse 9, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water." Don't boil it. Don't fix it in milk. Don't eat it raw. Don't eat it. Make sure you get it roasted through, no blood in it, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the purance thereof. They're going to take that lamb, and when they kill it, they're going to be very careful in how they kill it. They're going to be able to collect the blood. And then if I understand it right, essentially what they're going to do is they're going to take that lamb, take that small goat, and they're going to skin it. Because they're not going to gut it. Because they can't take a chance in breaking one bone. And they're going to leave the hooves on it. And they're going to leave the head on it. And they're going to roast it. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant at all. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Eat it, and then when you're done with it, if there's anything left, burn it. Burn it. Totally, completely destroy it. Burn it with fire. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in a hurry, in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I'm the Lord. The Lord's saying, I'm going to make a division between Egypt and my people, and I'm going to make a division between the gods of Egypt and me. And you make sure you got your shoes on, your loins girded, your with clothes on, your staff in your hand, eat it in a hurry. It's not going to be pleasant. A good meal, like to sit down and take your time, don't you? That's the way we are. But this meal is not for that purpose. Blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the lamb or the young goat taken and skinned and not even dressed, roasted by fire, with unleavened bread, eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, because it is not a pleasant thing. And the Lord's going to execute this judgment. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over there over you. And you know that song that we sing. Oh, and I just love it. It is so true. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know, one day the Lord's going to smite this world. He's going to smite sin and death and defeated death, hell, and the grave and all those things. And you know what? Unless you have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on you, you're going to be found in that judgment. Oh, but if the blood of the Lord is on you, you've not got a thing to worry about. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. A memorial. Why a memorial? The remembering. Well, why is it that we have so-and-so Memorial Hospital? Is the hospital at Russellville, it's Logan Memorial Hospital, right? A memorial is remembering a death, is it not? That's what a memorial is remember, and it's to remember the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and that the children of Israel, because of the blood, they were spared. It was not a pleasant thing to get prepared for it. It was not a pleasant thing to be done amongst them, but it was necessary, and it made the difference. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance. How long? Forever. The Jew can keep the Passover, I believe, yet today. And of course, today, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. Do you know where that passage is? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I about got the letters in my Bible wore off on this chapter. We've used it a lot. We've looked at it a lot. But in this passage, we see here the Lord dealing with this subject of discipline, but we bring out this point in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, like there was no leaven in that bread, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Of course, that's what all of it is pointing to, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pick up our study of this next time and continue on with Moses giving the instruction to the children of Israel directly and some things that are there. It's not given to us to keep the Passover. We're not Jews. Oh, but it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ, it was telling all those lambs, all those young goats that were sacrificed, it was what was given by the Lord that they should obey in that day. It's what He commanded to be done. But what it was pointing to was what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for sinners like you and me. When I see the blood, do you have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you? Do you have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ having washed your sins away? That's what we need. That's what you need. That is the only one and thing that saves. God the Son come down and become a man and to lay down His life, shed His blood, give His soul an offering for sin, for sinners like you and me. Did He do it for you?